Thank you, Philip, for your very gracious welcome. It's a real joy to be with you here tonight on the first Sunday of 2022. And as Philip has said, I want to share with you what I sense God has been given as a word for this year. And there's quite a lot we want to cover. I want to cover on kind of seven principles of God's priority for our life. Now, any one of these principles could take a whole series of talks. So it's a kind of syllabus of truth for us to be looking and exploring during this year of 2022. So hold on to your seats and we'll just introduce our kind of word for the year. Hopefully it will come up on the screen as being a word for 2022, and it's the word priorities. And the scripture particularly that we want to look at to start with is hopefully going to follow, which will say, yes, here we come. Seek first his kingdom, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Father, we pray now as we unfold these scriptures, come by your Holy Spirit, Spirit of truth, guide us into truth. So we're not just hearers of the word, but doers. May there be something from tonight that will shape the priorities of our lives, not just for this year, Lord, but for our lives, Lord. Come by your Spirit. Make that real, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Seek first his kingdom. For every one of us, when we become a Christian, we enter into God's kingdom. In fact, Jesus himself said, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. So the whole experience of becoming a Christian, it's like being born into a new life with Jesus, in which his rule, his reign, his kingdom is there. But the key thing in that Christian life is, do we not just seek his kingdom, but do we seek first his kingdom? And it's a question of priorities, as so often in our lives, particularly as we start a new year, and maybe many things that we would love to do, love to see, love to be. If we were to make a list of those things, what would be our top priority? How far is the kingdom of God the most important priority in our lives? I say that especially, Philip just talked about first meeting at Wills Hall. I did my first degree myself here at Bristol, and in fact, then went on and did a postgraduate work later and went to work with one of the biggest companies in the world at the time. And it was a very exciting time in science where lots of new materials were being developed that are part of our world today. And I remember coming back to Bristol for a few months to write up some patents that we'd just been involved in. And I was free during that time to be able to choose my kind of timetable, as we were. And so each day I would usually start with a walk up at Blaze Woods, for those who know that, in Bristol, a lovely parkland area. And I remember this particular day I'd been up there and I was sat on this old park bench. And as I'm sat on this park bench, it's on the edge of the woods there, you can look right out over the huge council house estate with all these red tiled rooftops. And as I sat there, I felt as if God was saying, who shall I send? Who will go for me? And I really felt a kind of stirring inside, almost as if God was stirring me about somehow reaching out onto this huge housing estate. And I was only going to be here in Bristol for a few months and then was due to take up a new appointment. And it was these were very heady days, phenomenal days are happening, and all that was happening. I was earning more than my father when he retired. So I was about to take up a new appointment. And so I a little green exercise book, and I remember writing in the back of it, well, I'll retire early. On the Saturday I was on, I could retire early and come back to Bristol and maybe work on this housing estate, or maybe I could take a transfer to a part with a company that was nearer to Bristol and then work, or maybe do some research work in linked with the University in Bristol and Bath, and a whole list until I come to number 19. Number 19 was that I would resign from my professional life and come and live on this housing estate and reach out to this area. And so often what's last on our list is first on God's list. But I remember that stirring within, almost that kind of argument with God, but Lord, this is all I studied for, all I'd worked for. We were just a young family with our first little baby, and yet I felt God stirring that sense of calling. And for me, it was a question of priority, not just for today and tomorrow, but for my life. How do we choose those priorities? I remember going back and just sharing with my wife Pam, and as we talked together and really together sensed, yes, this was God's priority for us. And so began a life of work and ministry of reaching out into those huge communities and church planting here in Bristol. For all of us in 2022, there are decisions we're going to need to make. Some of us already may be grappling with some of those challenges of life. Every day we have to choose priorities. What does it mean to seek first God's kingdom above all other things? I must hasten if I can get through these seven principles. The next one, as it comes up, is that this is the first and greatest command, Matthew 28 and verse 38. And this is the priorities of love. God is love. And therefore, the first commandment, above all other commandments, you go through the scriptures, there's so many different commandments, but the first commandment of all other commandments is, you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with your whole being. And the second commandment, which follows it, and it's in that order, is the second commandment is that you love your neighbor as yourself. Now, many of us may be involved in lots of ways in which we're seeking to reach out to our neighbors, our society, who may be involved, as it were, in social justice, in concern for the planet or conservation of life around us in the whole areas of political debate or discussion or lobbying. And the challenges we face, whether it's working among the homeless or the food banks, and yet somehow, in order to be able to do that, unless we understand this principle, this divine principle of the priority of love, the first command is that we love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our being. These two commands are intrinsically linked. You can't do the second command without fully understanding the first. In fact, as you begin to look at it, it almost becomes obvious. I mean, the first command is that you love God with your whole being, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your, that's the whole of me. And the second command is you love your neighbor yourself, but you say, wait a minute, how can I love my neighbor when I've already loving God with all my heart, with all my soul? What am I going to love my neighbor with? I mean, that's my whole being I'm loving God with, so what do I love my neighbor with? And this is this divine principle, that when in fact we love God with our whole being, God pours into our hearts his Holy Spirit and produces in us a love that we could naturally have known. The first fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. So we begin to find we love people we would never normally have even looked out for or wanted to be with. We find a love for situations around us that we would never got involved in. And why? Because this is God's love shed abroad in our hearts. So the principle is that when we take that priority of loving God with our whole being and the priority of loving God first command, then everything else follows from it. The third of these priorities, and they're not in any particular order, because in fact the last one we'll deal with is perhaps the most significant of all, and that's to seek first the counsel of God. This is an Old Testament passage in Kings which says, first seek the counsel of the Lord. And the priority you want to look at here is particularly with regard to the priorities of Holy Spirit guidance in our lives. Just like sat on that park bench, sensing God's stirring, God's guidance for life itself in terms of the whole direction of life. How does God guide us, and how do we sense the Holy Spirit prompting in guidance? So we start of a new year, and maybe lots of things that stretch before us in this new year. How do we seek first the counsel of the Lord? How do we sense the Holy Spirit prompting in that direction for our lives? I remember, in fact, with a group of students here in Bristol, quite early on, to complete the earlier story I was telling you, so Pam and I began on our first council housing estate. It was a real challenge. The nature of the work I was involved in was on a special kind of 3-month secrecy contract with a company, and it was difficult for them to understand that I wasn't going to another company, but just really wanting to go and live on a housing estate and just work among these people. And that became our life and preoccupied our life. And on one occasion, we were just over a summer vacation with a group of students here from Bristol University, and we were doing an outreach on one of the housing estates, and we would have a time together in the morning where we pray and share together, and we go out visiting and doing all sorts of practical things around the estate in the afternoon. And there was one of the students' father was a missionary in India, and he was home on furlough in Bristol, so he came and sat in on these sessions, and the Lord really touched him during these times, so much so he said to me at the end of one of the sessions, Rob, would you be willing to come to India for a few weeks and to do a kind of DTS, a discipleship training school with some of our young Indian believers and help them? And So following the principle we just talked of, this divine principle of seeking first God, I said, well, I'll certainly pray about it. And so I did, and I prayed and sensed, and the more I prayed about it, the more I sensed God saying, yes, it would be right to do it. And so I came back and said, yeah, I'd love to be able to do it. And so I booked my ticket to be able to go to India. It was going to be a few months away. But then life was fairly full, as I say. We were on this first housing estate, involved in visiting, eventually visiting every home and family of these literally 2,500 homes in that first area, and then another 5,000 next to those areas. And so life was very full. And then suddenly I got a letter from the travel agent to say that, in fact, I needed to pay for the ticket in the next few days. In the next week it was. And we'd lived fairly simply. We weren't involved in any kind of bigger organization or no stipend or anything. We just trusted God and God would provide for us. It was usually just a box of groceries made. We were just a young family and we'd applied and got a council house and lived on that council house estate. Life was very simple for us. But now suddenly I had a fairly significant bill that I needed to be able to pay. And so I prayed, and because I'd felt God's counsel in being willing to go, etc., I really felt, well, God will provide. And a day went by, another day went by, and I still hadn't had anything to be able to do this, to be able to pay this bill. I came to the day before. I remember feeling, ooh, almost a sense of desperation now. So I decided I'd spend the night in prayer. And we were spending a few days at my parents-in-law, my wife Pam's parents, and so you weren't at home, so I had to be careful, because spending a night in prayer, you couldn't pray too aloud or sing aloud, so it was just but I was there, and it was hard going. It was more perspiration than inspiration. You know, those times where you're really struggling almost to persuade God. I was telling God he'd led me to do this. It was his counsel I'd taken, and therefore I'm sure God would provide for it. You almost feel as you're trying to twist God's arm, or you're struggling almost like to lay an egg, as if you're trying to make something happen, you know. And then suddenly in the early hours of the morning, I felt God whisper just a verse of scripture that I'd read not long before. It's found in Psalm 37 and verse 4, and it says this: delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, my first thoughts were, well, how long do I need to delight before God gives me the desire of my heart? Or, you know, I often would say the other way around, Lord, you give me the desire of my heart, and I really would delight in you. But God would say, no, no, you delight in me, and I'll give you the desires of your heart. And say, well, Lord, how does that work? Do I delight? No, as you delight in me, it's not just bringing to me the list of things you want, your desires, as it were, and if you delight in me for 10 minutes, then I'll give you those desires. You come to me with an open heart, and as you delight in me, I give you desires of heart. I shape those desires of heart. It may be very different to what you'd started with as the things you thought had to happen, but as you delight in me, I'll give you desires of heart. It was like a revelation to me. I can still remember it was the early hours of the morning, and as it sort of light bulb moment, I thought, oh, it's not me now wrestling and struggling in prayer to try and twist God's arm to provide for this, but rather just to delight in him. And as I began just to worship, Lord, you are the altogether lovely one. And that sense, Lord, you've raptured my heart. And just that sense of worship, it was only seemed as it was a few minutes. And I felt God whisper, in the post in the morning will be the answer to your prayers. It came to the morning. I was a bit bleary-eyed from having spent the night in prayer. And I hadn't quite realized that, of course, the post in the morning wouldn't be for me, because in fact I'm staying at my in-law's house, so maybe it would be in a few days' time. But no, I felt God said in the morning. And so I went downstairs, and there were three letters on the doormat. First two of them were to my in-laws, but the third one was addressed to me, Rob Scott Cook. And it was an airmail letter, and I opened it up with, you know, real sense of fascination what it would be. And sure enough, as I opened up, dear Rob, writing to you at this address because I haven't got any other address for you. But when we were together at university, it was an old friend from university. I remember you often would go and stay with Pam's parents, so I'm hoping they'll be able to pass this letter on to you. I'm working overseas, and in fact, it's a closed country. I've not been able to go to church or anything like that. So I've saved up my tithes, and I felt God saying to me to send it to you at this time, but this is the only address I've got for you. And as I opened it, there was a check for the exact amount for that airfare the next day. For me, it was quite early on in that experience of just discovering what it was to trust God in things where somehow it doesn't seem as an easy way through, and yet to delight in him and to find he gives those desires of heart. This year, decisions you're needing to make even now. Sometimes what happens when this scripture says that we first seek the counsel of the Lord, whereas often what we do is we seek everybody else's counsel, our own ideas, our own thoughts, and then in the end, we pray about it. What does it mean to seek first God's counsel, to delight in him and sense God stirring, that guidance, that Holy Spirit prompting and guidance for us. The next of these divine priorities is first sit down and estimate the cost. This is Jesus telling a story, in fact, and the principle that's going to come out is the priorities in the cost of discipleship. Jesus tells a story of, you know, which one of you would build a tower without first sitting down and counting the cost, because there's nothing more embarrassing, particularly if it's something at all like a tower and you just get halfway through it and you haven't got enough to finish it. So count the cost before you do it. Now, for Metro here is part of the Woodlands Church family, and for those who've been to the main Woodlands Central building up in Clifton, if you've ever been in through the porch, the old porch rather than the foyer, if you go into that little porch on the left-hand side, there's a little door there, which you think, well, wherever is that going to go? Is it just a cupboard door? In fact, if you go through it, there are some steps that go through, a stone steps, and they curl round like this, but then they come to an end, because in fact, this was an example of someone who built a tower but didn't count the cost. In fact, Woody's is meant to have a big spire there. In fact, we've got some old pictures, over 150 years old, of the original, as it were, design of what the building would look like, with this great big spire, and there's a horse and carriage going along in front of it, etc. But whoever it was didn't count the cost before they began. And so it is in our lives, constantly, God has encouraged us to count the cost of discipleship, what it means to seek first God's kingdom. There are costs. Someone once said the entrance fee into the kingdom of God is free, but the annual subscription is everything. There's a cost to discipleship. There's another lovely saying that says this: he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. There's something about living our lives in the light of eternity which shapes our values, our priorities, which enables us to count that cost, the priority of the cost of discipleship. The next of these divine priorities comes with this scripture: the gospel must first be preached to all nations, Mark 13 and verse 10. And the priority is the priorities of the gospel. Now again, this is an interesting passage in Mark 13 where Jesus is speaking. It's a profound passage. If you haven't ever read it or studied it, it's where Jesus is speaking about the end of the age. He talks about when the Son of Man comes in the clouds with great power and glory. He's talking about those end times. And he's saying that before this can happen, this gospel must be preached to all nations. See, that amazing promise of the coming again of Jesus is something, particularly when we think of Christmas and all the centuries before, where there were so many prophecies speaking of the first coming of Jesus to earth as a baby to be born in Bethlehem, and all those prophecies foretelling him his coming. And yet when it actually happened, it was to utter surprise of shepherds and kings and so many others, because though the promises were there and often quoted as messianic promises, folk didn't actually live with that expectation. And so it is that God has promised that Jesus will come again. Now, in fact, millions of people will have said that this morning as part of a liturgy. I was part of a time of communion this morning where, as part of the communion just before, we shared a liturgy. We make this declaration: Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. I wonder if we were to stop the people coming out of that service and say to them, do you really believe that? Yes. Really? How much does it shape your life? How much is that sense of eternity in the light of Jesus coming that shapes our priorities? Every day of my life, for many, many, many years, every morning when I get up, one of the first things I do is to look up into the sky, even on a dark winter's day, and I say these words every day: is it today, Lord? Is it today? My children used to sometimes joke when we'd be away on a holiday or somewhere far flung, and they'd just say to me, Dad, have you asked if it's today? Is it today, Lord? What does it mean every day to live in the light of his coming. If it were today, what would that shape about my priorities? What would it shape about the decisions I'm making in life? And the urgency for the gospel. Because this gospel first must be preached to all nations before the end will come. Does that bring an urgency then to our witness, to sharing? Even think about tonight, coming tonight. Who else did you think about inviting to come with you tonight? What does it mean to be sharing our faith with a sense of urgency in the light of eternity? On your the chairs, today is the invitation for the Alpha. So this month, middle of the month, 19th of January, is an opportunity for inviting a friend, a colleague, a neighbor, someone that's close to you to be able to come. Because this gospel needs to be preached to all nations before the end will come. And somehow that urgency about the gospel, that priority in our lives of communicating that good news. Part of the vision here of Metro is to be a church that is easy to invite a friend to. Is that part of our thinking? Is there a sense for us in the light of eternity? Is it today, Lord? What do I do in my life that hastens that coming in sharing that good news? The priorities of the gospel. Then the next are those priorities. And the scripture we have next is, first I thank God. This is Romans 1 and verse 8. The importance of thankfulness, the priority of thankfulness. We all know people who are never thankful for anything. No matter what you do, they never actually say thank you. For other people, they're full of thanks for everything. You can't do enough for them constantly. And it does shape our lives. It's not just about saying the words thank you, it's about an attitude. I often say an attitude of gratitude shapes your life. There's this trilogy of truth that we have in the scriptures, things that can shape our daily lives. And it says in Thessalonians these amazing words. It says, in fact, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. Now you might say to me, Rob, you don't know my life. It's such a mess. So many challenges, Lord, Rob. You wouldn't be able to be joyful always. You wouldn't be able to have any time to pray and talk about thankful. I've got little to be thankful. Wait a minute. Whatever your life is, whatever circumstance you face, whatever challenge you have, whatever you may feel, but, you know, I don't know what God's will is for my life and all that's happening. I know one thing for every one of you here today who may be a Christian. I know what God's will is for your life. Really? Yep. These words in Thessalonians say this. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, because this is the will of God for you. Really? Yeah. That's God's will. Every day of my life, it's God's will that there should be this element of joy, of prayer, of thanksgiving. It's not just on a good day. It's not just for some people who have been Christians for a certain number of time or maturity, but for all of us, this is the will of God. And therefore, it's a priority in our lives. Thankfulness and thanksgiving shapes our lives. That sense in which we're thankful, whatever the circumstances. It's not to say we're thankful for the circumstances, but we're thankful in the circumstances. And that priority of thankfulness. And then this next priority, which they gave themselves first to the Lord. So this is our final one tonight, the seventh of these priorities. And in many ways, it's the one that overshadows them all. It's what does it mean, even Philip, what he was talking about this year, how we want to start it, where we put first our devotion to Jesus, the priority of devotion to Jesus. They gave themselves first to the Lord. It's a passage in Matthew 6, and it speaks about the importance of giving ourselves to the Lord, our devotion to him. So our Christian faith is not about duty, it's about devotion. We somehow, our worship is because Jesus means so much to us. He's the most important, the most valuable person in our lives. See, worship is worth-ship. The amount we worship depends on how much worth we give to the subject of our worship. It's about worth-ship. There's so many things that distract us from that, and so many other things in life at times that rob us of that. But one day, heaven itself. The one song that will be key to heaven itself and all of us will sing is worthy. Worthy is the Lamb. That's pure worship. It's worth-ship of Jesus, recognizing who he is and the value and wonder of who he is. And so often in our lives, there are so many things that come into our lives that take that first place, that priority. What do you value most in life? Who do you value most in life? What's your most important relationship? How far is Jesus the one who we give ourselves to first? So often it's other idols in our lives, other things. It may be our career, it may be our interests, it may be our hobbies, it may be finance, it may be relationships, it may be many other things, and they take the place of Jesus. They become the thing that's worth more. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be, the scripture says. What do we value most? Even in the Old Testament, we have these amazing stories at times where one occasion there was a despotic king who built this huge statue of himself and everybody had to worship the statue. If you didn't, you were in trouble. And eventually, three followers of the Lord were in fact taken to the king and said, look, they're not willing to bow down to this statue. And the king is absolutely wild and says, look, unless you bow down to my statue, I'll throw you in this fiery furnace. Now, the three of them, they had rather difficult names to pronounce. They were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But they say this to the king, look, we're not going to try and defend ourselves or make excuses, but this we know, that our God is able to save us from those flames. But even if he doesn't save us, we're still not going to bow down to this idol because we trust in God. They even trusted, though he may not save them from the flames, he could save them in the flames. There's this great truth at times about trusting God, whereby we worship him above all other things, no matter what those challenges may be. So what happens sometimes in our life, we face challenging situations, really difficult situations. We're praying desperately to God to save us from it, just like they might have for that fiery furnace. You're praying, oh God, save us from those flames. And yet we end up in the flames, which is what happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're eventually thrown in this fiery furnace. And yet God was able to save them from it. But as the king comes and looks into the furnace, he sees not just the three of them bound hand and feet burning in the fiery furnace, but in fact he sees four men walking around in the furnace. And he's absolutely amazed. He says, look, the fourth of these looks almost like the son of the gods. Sure enough, it was a sense in which here in the midst of that fiery furnace, God was present with them. And there are those times in our lives when we might have well prayed for God to save us from a situation, and yet we find ourselves in the midst of it. We feel so disappointed, so let down by God, as if God just answers our prayer, that we fail to actually recognize God with us in the situation, doing things that he could have done no other way. In fact, one of the things it says that none of them had any burns on their bodies, not even the smell of smoke on their clothes. The only thing that got burnt were the bonds that bound them. Sometimes through times of testing, where God even allows us to go through those flames, where God does things in our lives that could be done no other way. There can sometimes be releasing, sometimes habits and situations in our life that somehow God breaks through those flames. What does it mean to have that kind of devotion to Jesus that trusts him, even when you're in the midst of a fiery furnace? When you've prayed so much not to be, is it, to be saved from it, and yet God's allowed you to be in it, and yet God can save you in it. I've often told the story of a few years back, my wife Pam had been for a mammogram and a cancer check, as it were, and some of you may have known this in your family situations, where it's quite a nervous time when you're waiting for the results and of what may happen, and then a phone call came through from the hospital to say they had the results, and in fact they were concerned, so Pam had to go back for some further tests and things, and then eventually the results, and we were desperately praying to God that God would guard her from any cancer, anything that would affect, as it were, particularly her breast cancer, etc., etc., and as we prayed so much for it, and yet in the end of the day, the result was that Pam had breast cancer and had to have a mastectomy. And yet somehow we believed that God was going to be at work through this situation. I can still remember the day when Pam was going for her operation. And in fact, that morning we've been reading in Scripture, and the verse that had jumped out to us was Romans 15 and verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace you trust in him, that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. As he went out the front door, the postman had just delivered a few letters, and one of them was a card. It was a postcard, but in an envelope, just from a dear friend, to say, Pam, thinking of you today as you go for your operation, and just felt God gave me this word for you this morning. Sure enough, Romans 15 and verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. You trust in him, it may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. We set out for the hospital up at Frenchay. And as we're just by Frenchay, there's a little chapel there. It had one of those big posters outside with a verse of scripture on it, in almost on luminous paper. And sure enough, it was Romans 15 and verse 13. May the God of hope fill you. It was like as if God was assuring us, even as we were going through the flames, that he was there with us. As we sat in the waiting room for the operation, there was a doctor sat next to Pam who was also going for the same operation. And they were together over the next few days. Pam had an amazing time where I was able to share with her the good news of Jesus and help her to come to know the Lord through a situation that was actually remarkable. And since then, Pam has touched so many lives of so many people who've had breast cancer. Somehow through that situation, God was doing something special. But what is it to be so devoted to Jesus, that no matter what happens in life, whatever the circumstances, whether the trials, whether the testing, we can trust him in the midst of it. Why? Because we devote and give our lives to him more than to anything else. So these seven principles are priorities. These are divine priorities that can shape our lives. Every one of them is significant. My prayer is that this year, it may not be today, it may not be tomorrow, but during this year, somehow each of these principles may in some way become significant to us. That's what I'm going to pray as we close. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word that you speak into our lives today. Thank you for those prophetic words that prepare us, Lord, even now that are situations we're going to face this year. Some of us sat here tonight who have no idea of what's going to happen in our lives, and yet you know, Lord. And you want to prepare us for those circumstances, Lord. Not only for ourselves, but those around us and those we love. Lord, help us. Help us to seek first your kingdom. Help us know that priority of love, which we love you with our whole being, which then allows you to pour your spirit into our lives with that love for those around us. God, help us to know what it is to seek first your counsel, your guidance, that prompting of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, even if that may be a challenge, help us to be willing to count the cost, Lord, that priority of the cost of discipleship, Lord. Lord, give to us thankful hearts, Lord. Help us to sense the priority of the gospel, Lord, to live our lives in the light of eternity. And Lord, above all, help us to first give ourselves to you afresh at the beginning of this new year. Shape our priorities, Lord, we pray this year. In Jesus' lovely and precious name. Amen.